Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Scripture this morning you find in Proverbs chapter 3. Now read the first 26 verses. First, we read the law of our Lord from Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We read Proverbs 3. The first 26 verses. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that getteth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge The depths are broken up and clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. So far we read God's holy, infallible word. The October banner of Sovereign Grace Truth is on the back table after this morning service, and also the study sheets for Lord's Day 45. And we wish to remember in prayer Reverend DeVries, who has not accepted the call to labor in Mexico. Let us now come before the Lord and ask His blessing upon our gathering this morning. Dear congregation, last week we have begun consideration of the letter which James, which we believe likely being the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, has written to those in the early church. And therefore we have seen we would do well to take heed to what he has to say to us, having lived likely with his brother for so many years. And needless to say, that being the case, we ought to certainly take heed to this word which God has given to us as the Scriptures, as the inspired word of God. We have seen how James has taken a humble view of himself, calling himself not simply, as we have seen, probably the leader of the church in Jerusalem, or the great apostle, the presider of the first council in Jerusalem, or even the brother of the Lord Jesus. But simply, he says, a servant of God, a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom he confesses to be in subjection in everything. And we have learned as well that James was writing to those Christians in the New Testament church who had newly formed places where they worshipped, whether it has been in synagogues or in various house churches. These believers were experiencing early on the great persecution that came with naming the name of Christ. And so we find these early Christians, we read in history, were persecuted both by the government and its leaders, but also the religious leaders and the people of the Jews would persecute Christians as well. Now, in all of these things, James says, these come upon you as trials of your faith. And among other things, James says to them and to us today, we ought to meet these afflictions and these trials and these various and manifold temptations, whether without or from even within, with all joy. Not simply, he is saying, that we are to put up with them, try to get through them, try to be stoic about it and unemotional, but he simply says we are with all joy to enter in to these temptations, these trials, and overcome them. Because we know, he says, the trying of faith works patience. The reason we've seen James is able to say this is because he understands clearly that God, who is sovereign, is over control of all things in our lives and in the lives of each one to whom he would be writing. And so in the hand of a sovereign Father, these afflictions and trials that came upon the New Testament church and the afflictions and trials that come upon us even today will be used of God in a marvelous way. They are accomplishing His work in the hearts and lives of His people and His church. And the result, James says, when it works patience, patience having its perfect work, is that the believer would mature and grow, that they may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The old man is put to death more and more, by following after God through the affliction, depending on Him patiently to bring us through it. And also, the new man grows more and more in relying upon God, in trusting in God. Now he brings us to the next few verses in our consideration of the book of James. And I want to read verses 5 through 11 this morning with you. Let us hear the word of God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Our theme this morning is wisdom needed to profit from the trial of our faith. Wisdom needed to profit from the trial of our faith. We want to look at two thoughts. First, we want to see the origin of wisdom by faith. And secondly, we want to see the use of wisdom in regard to the trial of poverty and riches. Wisdom needed to profit from the trial of our faith. The origin of this wisdom by faith and the use of wisdom regarding poverty and riches. Dear congregation, I'm quite certain that perhaps as we read these verses all by themselves, they cause us to begin to wonder, what do they really have to do with what James has already said and what is going to follow in the rest of chapter 1? What does this have to do? Trials and afflictions, wisdom, riches and poverty. But as we will see, James is indeed moving along a very logical way of thinking. He is not just setting before his reader some bits and pieces of information, some proverbs, as we find in the book of Proverbs, that are scattered sometimes, we think. But he masterfully connects these things together in a remarkable way when we begin to understand what James is saying. And the basic thought we need to grasp in our first point regarding wisdom is that James is connecting the trials and afflictions, those diverse temptations which he has said, with all joy. He is saying in the first verses we have looked at that these experiences of these trials and afflictions ought to give rise to all joy. In other words, James connects that now with wisdom. The only way one can truly experience afflictions and trials and temptations with all joy is when we are wise, when we have true wisdom. Because when we look at things from a natural perspective and our fleshly natures and the old man, when we look at trials and afflictions, we shun them. We would rather get away from them. But true wisdom seeks God's favor, God's blessing, and God's direction. We submit ourselves then in wisdom to God's hand, and in doing so, we experience, even in our afflictions, joy. So James is saying, should any of you find yourselves in trying, difficult circumstances, and you don't know what to do, you shouldn't simply be praying, Lord, take me out of this situation. Take me out of this trial and affliction. James is saying, rather, we should be praying for wisdom that we would understand God's sovereign purpose in bringing the trial, that it may bring forth the profit of patience, patience having her perfect work, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of God. The first thing then we need to look at is the words which James uses. And he uses them with precise wisdom. James, his words reflect the reality that we all lack wisdom. He isn't saying by this phrase, if any of you lack wisdom. He isn't writing to the people, the Christians of the New Testament, and saying to them, well, maybe you have 90% of the wisdom you need, but you need a little bit to top it up and finish it off. His implication with the very words in the Greek is, since you lack wisdom, this is what you need to do. By nature, we don't have this wisdom. And if we contrast the fruitful undergoing of the trials, which yields as a fruit of the trials, a mature believer, he is comparing it to what he has just said in verse 4. The fruits of trials that work patience, that give forth a maturity, a perfect, an entire believer, wanting nothing, he is saying, yet we have not arrived. You have yet lack of true wisdom as you ought to have it. And he includes himself with this. We have not arrived. Therefore, we need this wisdom to bring us upon this way of God's sanctification. We all lack wisdom. And that not only applies to the trials which we may experience in regard to our things in natural life, the situations and relationships we encounter, but certainly this applies also to spiritual things. James says, the source for this wisdom which we all need is with God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, of course, we ask ourselves, and children might be asking yourself too, what is wisdom? What is it that James is talking about? Well, I read for you part of chapter 3 in Proverbs, and much of Proverbs really addresses this whole theme and idea of wisdom. And of course, the one who is presented to us as wisdom itself is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, who was with God before the world began. It is by wisdom that God fashioned all things that are, by the hand of Christ. But wisdom in particular as it regards us is the ability to apply the knowledge we have received by God's grace of His Word to our daily situations that we encounter daily in life. And so we know that wisdom is more than simply just having knowledge. Many can have the same knowledge about various things. Take, for instance, what James has already said. Someone can learn and read and memorize verses 1 through 4 of what he has written to these early Christians. He can know it inside and out. He can try to explain this. He can know that when we have encountered trials and temptations, we should know that it is the trying of our faith and that will work patience. Patience will have its perfect work and we will grow in the grace and knowledge of God. It be lacking nothing. We can know that with our minds. But James says, that's not true wisdom. We need, indeed, in all our afflictions and trials, to know and believe that God is working through them for our good. That yields the true result of patience, perfect, mature Christian. It's quite one thing to have knowledge and quite another to apply wisdom in our own lives, in our situations. We are more prone to apply wisdom, perhaps, to others. We're more prone to apply these words to others' situations and their trials. we might say to them, but you need to know that God is working through this trial in your life. He is purifying you. And yet, when I encounter trials, when I encounter afflictions and temptations, then my vision seems to become more obscure and more clouded. Then indeed it is, we want God to remove the affliction. And therefore, wisdom simply isn't knowledge, but a proper and godly use of knowledge that actually becomes lived out in our lives, in trusting in God in the middle of our affliction, knowing of a certainty that He is working out His good purpose. Let me give you a simple example to try to distinguish knowledge and wisdom. Take the splitting of nuclear atoms, of nuclear reactions. We can have all the knowledge of a scientist to know exactly how to form a reactor to break apart atoms and elements. We may know how it all works. But how do we apply that wisdom, that knowledge? Do we do it wisely? We can turn this knowledge we have into destruction with the atomic bomb. But in the hands of wisdom, it turns into endless supplies of energy. And so the book of Proverbs is setting before us what wisdom is. And it says, children, I'm sure you know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That is when we will be enabled to use the knowledge we have received from the Word of God in a wise way, when in our hearts we fear God. Wisdom gives us to be able to see the trials and afflictions and temptations we are confronted with by the eye of faith. But if we lack wisdom, and we find ourselves overwhelmed in the circumstances of our life and the situations we find ourselves in daily, then James says, you must ask of God for wisdom. You must confess your dependence upon the only source of wisdom and understanding. And where is it? Well, the other scriptures tell us. Paul says to the Colossians, he says, I desire that your heart would be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom. James understands and knows, though he doesn't specifically state it, all the treasures, all there is to be had of wisdom is found in Christ, the Lord. Paul says this also to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. And it's this wisdom that James says we are to be asking of God. And notice as well that James does not give any qualification for someone to ask for this wisdom except if you understand that you lack it, then ask for it. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It is the same as Jesus saying, if any is sick, let him ask for the physician. And do not understand James here to mean that we need to ask God somehow for advice, as if we can ask five different people their advice about what we ought to do, and you get five different opinions, perhaps. No, this is wisdom that we ask of God. This gives us, in the middle of our trials and afflictions, to be able to look unto the Lord, to bless these afflictions to us, and to live through them with all joy. Now, the manner, James says, in which we are to ask for wisdom is to simply ask it of God. James gives us wonderful encouragement to ask for this wisdom. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally And by that he means God is ready to dispense wisdom. He is an inexhaustible supply of wisdom. You know, sometimes people might promise to give you something or to do something. But when you come to them to fulfill the promise, lo and behold, something has happened. Now they are unable to give what they have promised, to fulfill their word. And not so with God. Sometimes we receive something, a promise from someone else who has an ulterior motive for making you this promise. Just the other day, we received something in the mail. Free. But of course, the implication is that you continue to subscribe and you continue to buy what was given to you in the initial free. Not so with God. His purposes are only good. His only motive is love. And when we consider the Scriptures, we find example after example of sinners who call upon God and He gives them liberally and more and abundantly more than what they even have asked for. That is the very character and heart of God. He gives liberally. He withholds nothing back. He has given everything. What more could God have given than His only begotten Son? And unlike men as well, God does not give us a lecture when we come to Him after we have spoiled even all that He has already given us. He doesn't come to us and lecture us, but He gives abundantly and upbraids not. Yes, by His Spirit, don't misunderstand, He will convict us of our wastefulness of His gifts and of what He has given indeed. But He does not upbraid us for the asking when we recognize we do not understand His ways. We lack true wisdom to go through our afflictions in a way that is profitable. This is the picture James gives us of God. And the picture is indeed similar to that which Jesus Himself has given us. He says in the same language, "All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." And Jesus too, when He told that parable of the widow who went to the unjust judge, she went back continually again and again. And that's the same language James uses here. He isn't saying, ask of God once. He is saying, ask and ask and ask and ask again. Jesus says in John 14, "And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." But notice at the point where Jesus and James come to in this asking of God. "Whatsoever you ask in prayer," Jesus said, "believing, you shall receive." What does James say? "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting." We should not doubt, but that God is willing and ready to do good according to His promise. But so often, the problem of our asking in prayer is because we are looking to ourselves and we are doubting God's goodness. And therefore, our prayer does not rise higher than the ceiling. Manton, who wrote a commentary, the Puritan on James, put it this way. "Men will say they do not doubt God, but themselves. I am a wretched sinner. Will the Lord hear me?" they ask. And Manton answers, This is but Satan's policy to make us say we doubt of ourselves and not of God. But in effect, it is a doubting of God, of His mercy, as if it were not free enough to pardon and save, of His power, as if it were not great enough to help. We must come humbly, he says, for we are sinners. But we must come in faith also. Christ is a Savior. It is our folly, under the color of humbling ourselves, to have low thoughts of God. And did not Jesus say to the woman who has come to Him, "Great is thy faith, be it unto you even as thou wilt." Now, of course, we understand the rest of the teaching of the Scriptures. Our prayers and our asking must be centered upon Christ and the Triune God. It must be indeed an asking according to His will. But there must be a believing that He is ready and willing to give that which He has promised, and that it is in Him alone that we will be heard. This is what James means. It is through Christ and Him alone that the trembling sinner may come to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. Now, when we pray, we ought to pray believingly that God not only hears, but He also will answer our prayer according to His sovereign will. Not my will, but thine be done. Therefore, it is by faith we look unto God. We pray for wisdom. And then even though there is much trial and affliction, and we may say, if it be thy will to take away this affliction, yet nevertheless give me wisdom to understand what I am going through may be for the profit of my spiritual life. It is a surrendering of our life into the hands of God. It is trusting the promise of God that all things work together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. But to ask doubting, in question, James says, is like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro, driven of the wind. In other words, to doubt that God will give wisdom when we cry out to Him. To doubt the good end of trials and afflictions in our lives, that they will not accomplish God's purpose, is asking, as James says, doubtingly, and such a man, James says, will receive nothing of the Lord. Imagine if someone were suffering greatly from having become a new Christian, and James' letter falls into his hands. Would it not be found to be true in his own experience that when by faith he may look unto Christ, even through the persecution and affliction he is encountering, then he is walking on the waves? But when, like Peter, his eyes center on the circumstance and the waves boisterous, then, like this man of whom James speaks, he becomes to be tossed to and fro and is nearly drowning. But the wonder is that God is working through all of these things in His own children. He will give them, through the instruction of this very word of James, to cause them to be pressed out of measure perhaps, but to cry out to the living God for wisdom. And by faith to believe God gives wisdom. Though we may say, "I believe, help my unbelief," then there is joy even in our trial and affliction because we are trusting in the living God. Then we learn what George Whitefield said. He said, "All trials are for two purposes: that we may be better acquainted with our own wicked hearts, and that we may be better acquainted with our own beloved Savior." James is saying, do not be like that one Peter who loses sight of Christ and of the promise and begin to sink. Oh, God knows His own children will have times of doubt and fears. We need only think of the disciples. And He rebukes them for it gently and kindly. But Satan will take opportunity of these moments of the doubt and of the fear and try to interject into the mind and souls of these dear children of God. Well, you might as well give up asking God for wisdom because you're so full of doubts and fears. And James says, well, don't let that man think he will receive anything of the Lord. And that's not what James is saying. James understands that there are times in the lives of the children of God when they, lacking wisdom, are not able to perceive the circumstances in their lives and in their hearts are for good. And therefore, he says, cry out unto God when you lack wisdom. And he gives you liberally. Believe this word. James is going to end up with those. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The serpent came to Eve and sought to deceive her. The voice of reason. And there are those even today, though they are in the church, though they are called by the name of Christian, yet ultimately they are described here by James as a double-minded man, a spiritual schizophrenic. One who will say one thing and pretend one thing, but he does and lives another. We ask God to overcome the temptations in our lives, but we set ourselves right in front of it. Because deep in our hearts, we love it. We wonder if such a sinner could be saved in the face of all the promises that God gives to us. And we continue to wonder, would God save such a one as I am? And we use it as an excuse for coming as a wretched sinner to God, pleading upon mercy. And instead, we stay away. We pray for a new heart, and yet we continue on living in the world and for the world. A double-minded man is unstable. He encounters afflictions. He hears a sermon. We need to be lifted up. And then he goes back home and he is pressed down. And he follows in again to the world. And he seeks all manner of ways to overcome these afflictions God puts upon his path, that he would be drawn and driven unto God. And here's the contrast James is giving. God gives liberally, single-mindedly, purposefully, abundantly. But this unstable man is two-minded. Once this way, then that way, tossed to and fro. Now let me remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was on earth. It is said when He came to His own country, back to His home, they were offended in Him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Without faith, there is no instrument as the gift of God to receive this wisdom for which we ought to ask. Jesus often said to those who came to him, believest thou that I am able to do this? And upon the answer of yes, or even I believe, help my unbelief, Jesus performs the request. What is the question then that may be burning in your mind this morning about anything that has come up as you're thinking about what James is saying? And I ask you, do you believe God is able to do what you would ask of Him? Then I say to you, be it unto you even as you will. Do you seek wisdom which comes from God? Do you know the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom? Are you led back to God in the times of trial and affliction to pour out your heart before Him? Or are you continually tossed to and fro, doubting in your heart whether God is in ultimate control and whether He is directing all things for His own purposes and glory? Has the trial which has come upon your path led you to cry out to God for wisdom, so you might begin to see the end of this trial He has sent for the glory of His name and for your salvation and growth in grace? If so, then you ought to have in the trial all joy. Continue by faith to lay hold upon Christ, who is our wisdom. He gives liberally and does not upbraid us for asking again and again, and it shall be given you. This brings us then to our second thought, the use of this wisdom of which we have been speaking in a very practical everyday example of riches and poverty. But we first sing Psalter 60. James is now going to take the wisdom of which he has spoken and which we ought to call out to God for and apply it to a very concrete example to which everyone in his day and in our day as well can relate to. And it's going to be as if he is putting before us a test regarding our possessions. And he's going to show in both situations, whether poverty or riches, there must be from both a single eye upon God. Not a double-minded man living in the world in riches or in poverty, at the same time thinking to hold on God. You see, if we are very poor, we can easily become bitter. We can become discontent about our circumstances. We can continually be thinking about others who have it so much better than we do. And if we only had this, and we didn't only have that, and we didn't have this bill, and you fill in what it is for you, then we would be content. Then we would be satisfied. But what does James do? He reminds one who is poor, who is a Christian, because don't forget, those to whom James is writing are those who have been set apart by God, who have come to faith in Christ. They are Christians. So who James writes to is a poor Christian. And he says to this poor Christian, you have far greater riches when you are in Christ than the richest man in the world has without Christ. And therefore he says, let the brother who is, and he uses the word brother, a fellow believer, let the brother of low degree, let the one who is experiencing great poverty, who is impoverished, who is poor, let him rejoice. What does that refer back to? Well, it refers back to all joy. Counting it all joy, falling into this dire temptation. That perhaps he was rich before, maybe not, doesn't matter. But now he finds himself in a situation that is almost unbearable in his poverty. And it can be a heavy trial, I am not minimizing it, to be poor in this world. But James says, if we have Christ, we have everything. We ought to rejoice and exult, because we have been lifted up above so many others by the grace of God. The poor believer has God. He has great spiritual riches in Christ. He is actually, Paul says, seated with Christ in heavenly places. And trusting in Christ, the one who is rich and became poor for our sakes, makes us exceedingly rich. This one's sins are forgiven. He is just with God. He He seeks wisdom and communion with God, and God gives to this poor man liberally. And he is satisfied. He is joyful. Christ has chosen the weak and the poor of this world, the Scripture says, to be rich in faith. What this means is that in heaven there is no materialistic bank accounts. Jesus said, don't put your trust in the things on earth where moth and rust and the elements of this world will destroy it. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That is wisdom. But so contrary to the wisdom of this world. Wisdom of this world is, make sure you have your portfolio and all your stocks in order, and make sure that in a few years the stock market doesn't crash and you don't have all your eggs in one basket. The eyes you see of this world are upon the here and now. They are upon the things we possess, and they think to find joy in them. But the poor believer, though he may never have any of the comforts of this world, like we may even have. And the spirit of our age, which says to us, you need more and more. The poor Christian can say he has everything. Now, the one who is poor can have a problem in their life. That is, they are not content with the position or affliction and trial which God has placed upon them. Now, we're not talking about someone who, of their own account, through their own sin, has made themselves poor, as we know the prodigal son has done. But we're talking about someone who in life experiences trial and difficulty, and they are poor indeed. Such a one must see it is as the hand of God. And if this person is always seeking more and never willing to be satisfied with what God has given and is compromising and even sinning to get more, he is living out of fleshly wisdom. That is not true wisdom. It is foolishness. And James says, therefore, if you cannot joy and be content in your present circumstances being poor, if you lack that wisdom to do so, ask of God, who gives liberally and will not upbraid you for asking. And what is more, James is saying, in essence, you should not be halting if you are poor between these two things. You should not at one moment think and wish and desire, oh, I wish I could be rich. I wish I could have this, and I wish I could do that. And at the same time, think you can offer up to Christ a prayer that is acceptable. And be content. James says, no, that's a double-minded man. Do not ask God for riches that you could consume it upon your lust. Rather, ask for wisdom to understand the condition you find yourselves in, poverty, that you may live in it with all joy. But James also mentions the other extreme, the rich. He says, let the rich man rejoice in that he is made low, because as the flower of the field of the grass, he shall pass away. If we really stop and think about it, no matter how rich we are, even if we would be Bill Gates or the richest one in this congregation, yet everything we have is not ours. God entrusts it to our care, and one day, when we lie in the grave, all that we had accumulated is no longer ours. That's the picture James is painting for the rich. A flower that shines brightly for a short time, but when it is cut down, it lies in the grass, and the sun beating down on it consumes it, dries it up, and it withers away. It has no more of its former glory. In a sense, what James is doing here is simply telling us about Lazarus and the rich man. When we die, we leave all of our barns filled behind us, our houses and all our toys. But the glory for a rich man is this, that he understands that all that he has is from God, that it is God's, and he understands that one day he will leave it all behind. He understands he does not have what he has because God has looked upon him as someone better. But he realizes all that he has is of God, and he remains in himself just as the poor man, one who is dependent upon God for wisdom to use the riches God has given him. What Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 9 is powerful. And in verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth," the indication of wisdom, "and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." You see, a right rich man in his right place rejoices in that he is humbled, made low, because he's come to see that by the grace of God and by faith, he has come to see all of his riches as nothing. And he has come to see that the riches of God are far beyond price. And he has come to see, should he trust in his riches, they will pull him down to hell. He has come to see his sin as his great debt to God. He is made low. The rich man who is a true believer never will hope and trust in his riches. His only hope is in the living God. And therefore it is to God he prays, "Lord, give me wisdom to live in my riches to thy glory." So what James is saying is to be rich, and the rest of the scriptures testify it as well, to be rich is a grievous temptation. Paul says, "They that be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition." Do we believe that? We are a very affluent society. And we perhaps could say when we were 17 and 18, we didn't lack too much and we never really had enough left over. We could do what we couldn't really do what we wanted either, but we were content perhaps. But now when we grow older, we even have more. We even sometimes become even less content. And so James says to the rich, don't be as the double-minded man, tossed to and fro, enjoying all your riches on earth, depending on them for life and health and pleasure, and then expect tomorrow to have God's joy in your heart and wisdom, because you will be tossed to and fro upon the sea. But he says, rather rejoice in that you are made low, humbled before God, and you really have come to see by grace who you are before God, and that you know and you serve the living God. Then you no longer rejoice in your riches, but your riches become a tool that God has given you to further the cause of the kingdom of God in his work here on earth. And the focus of the rich ought to be upon their lowliness in the kingdom of God. Not upon, well, I gave this to that cause and I gave that to that cause. But to rejoice that we have been counted privileged of God to be an instrument in His hand to give for the glory of God. Then we rejoice if we are a rich man when we have been redeemed, not with silver and gold and the things of this world, but without money and without price in the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You see, for the worldling and the double-minded man to give away things to others and to the cause of Christ is a waste, because it doesn't ultimately benefit me in my pleasures. Now, if we consider these two extremes, I think we in our society, compared with so many other in the nations around us, we have wealth beyond compare. And the danger we have still is, however, that we are discontent even with what we have, or we think what we have belongs exclusively to us. But if we, like James, may see that our poverty is not the end, but when we have an eye to God, we are rich. And when we are rich, it is not the end. But when we have God and are humbled before Him, we have all. Then we will pray for wisdom, realizing we, like the grass, are quickly mown and we fall away. Yes, we need to labor in the sweat of our brow, providing ourselves with daily provision. But we must also realize we need wisdom to use what God has given us. And the reality is true. The Bible is clear that the more prosperous a person or nation is, the less likely true Christian living prevails. Why is the church? Why myself? Are we not living in often the way God calls us to live, holy, divorced from all the things of this world, focused upon God? Often it is because we are satisfied. We can live each day without utter depending upon God. And this is the test, James says, that faces us today. This is a trying of faith. Let the poor man, he says, rejoice in that he is spiritually exalted. And let the rich man rejoice in that he is spiritually humbled. Manton says, so that grace maketh them both even and alike to God, and in regard to divine approbation, they stand upon the same level. The poor that is too low is exalted, and the rich that is too high is humbled, which is to both a matter of glory or joy. If you are rich and you are seeking after the riches of this world more and more, is it because you have not seen the poverty of your soul without God? Have you truly considered, as James says, one day, the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, it withers the grass, the flower falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So shall the rich man fade away in his ways. If you are poor, have you come to know the riches that are found in Christ? If we continue on our paths of poverty or riches without God, and we are not humbled or we are not exalted, we shall be as this flower of the grass that fades away and perishes. James uses the example of riches and poverty. He could have as well used an example of someone who is very intelligent, very knowledgeable, has PhDs, and another who is very ignorant and very lowly esteemed in this world. Or he could have given one who has lost a loved one and another one who has never experienced such sorrow in their life. Or one who is living in loneliness and singlehood. Or another who is married. And the list could go on and on. But the point James is making is clear. No matter what our situation in life, no matter what trial or temptation we encounter, God is sovereign. He's working out His purposes and His plan with wisdom. Wisdom which comes from God, the Father of lights. This wisdom, you and I must seek after till we may find it by faith. Let us not be as one tossed to and fro, as Israel standing before the altars. If Baal be God, serve him. If Jehovah be God, serve him. A double-minded man is unstable in all his way. If you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given you. Amen. Gracious and almighty God, we pray for wisdom. And Thy countenance and face, Thy word to go before us. We pray also that we might indeed seek to know Thee, to search the Scriptures, that with the wisdom, with the knowledge we have, we might indeed have wisdom. We pray too that this example which was given of Thy servant James may apply to our lives, that Thou would speak to our hearts, whether we are poor, whether we are rich, that we must seek wisdom with Thee, and that it is to be found in Thee alone. Go before us now in the rest of this day, also in the review session with the catechism. We pray that it might be blessed also to the hearts of the young people and children. Bless us in the rest of this day too, and keep us from sin and temptation. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.